you will take your Bibles and follow along with this lesson as we have prepared this from God's Word. And we want to say that it's good to be here once again as God has blessed us with this opportunity to study the Scriptures and look and see what God has for us today from His Word. As you may know, the world can be a very discouraging place. And there needs to be a place where we realize that there's not all the discouragements. There's a shelter from all that. There is a shelter from the storms of all the discouragement that this world can throw at us. A safe haven of rest for those the people of God. And I believe the church, the body of Christ, can be that. That we can go to the church services and be where God's house, where His people are, and we can see love and encouragement from all of those that are here, and that we can see an atmosphere, not like the world that we have to go and live in every day, but a place that is far from that, that can help us to make it to the finish line, to encourage us to be all that we can be in God and in Christ. That's why I've chosen the lesson, the title of this, Being an Encouragement to Others. I'm talking about those who are the children of God to be encouragement to other Christians. And we're going to look at Bible examples and look several places and look at some of the characters from the New Testament and see how that they are examples for us to be encouragements like they were to the churches they were a part of. But also we're going to apply this to ourselves and look at the last part of the lesson and apply how we can cultivate a heart of encouragement to be for other people an encouragement in their lives. First of all, I want to look at what the word encouragement or encourage means. First of all, it is to urge forward, persuade, as Vines would tell us. He defines this word as being that, to urge someone forward and persuade them to do right, to serve God. But it also, Thayer defines this as consolation, comfort, or solace. That which affords comfort or refreshment. And I like that word refreshment because it refreshes the heart of those who are the people of God when we have the encouraging words that are spoken to us. And so with these thoughts in mind, the definition, let's begin a study of this. Let's look at, first of all, examples of encouragement through the Bible. And I want to start with Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Verses 36 and 37. Here, Barnabas is one of my favorite characters of the New Testament because he was, like we're talking about, a one who was a great encourager of the church. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 beginning, here the Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here, Barnabas, or actually his real name is Joseph. We understand and realize him as being Barnabas. I recognize that term, that name Barnabas. But actually, it's the one that was given to him by the apostles. And it was given to him because of who he was, the kind of person he was. He was one who was a consoler, one who gave comfort. And actually, the term is actually a hard term to describe, a hard term to translate. It can either be son of consolation, exhortation in some places, but also comfort. Or as the New American Standard Bible has, the son of encouragement. And I like that term, son of encouragement. And I believe all of us in the church need to be like Barnabas in that way. That we are people who encourage people to live right lives and serve God and be what we can be. But also, we realize this is because of his character. He was one who helped in a time of need. That's how he became that son of comfort. The fact that the son of encouragement, because he was there to help in a time of need. You know, the early church had needs back then. There were some from the day of Pentecost who had stayed with the church at Jerusalem, and they needed money and resources to live on. And here, Barnabas saw that need. And he took his own land and sold that land. He had a heart of sacrifice and love for his own brethren. And what he did was, he sold that and gave the proceeds so that others could benefit from that. And that shows us the kind of person that Barnabas was. But not only that, in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, he also supported those in need, and specifically that person was Saul of Tarsus. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem and assayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Notice that. Barnabas was the one who came along and said, I'm going to show the disciples that you really are a disciple of God. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You see how Barnabas went to bat for Saul. Saul needed a friend, someone to help him to realize that he's now preaching the truth. Those disciples were afraid of him. And rightfully so, because they knew Saul as the persecutor, not the one who's a Christian. But now Saul was one who was a disciple, rather. He was one who was now preaching Christ instead of trying to tear down Christ. And so Barnabas helped there as well in a time of need. But also turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will. In Acts chapter 11, we'll read that it was also Barnabas that went and preached to the brethren. And he had a message for them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21 beginning, we read the church was beginning to spread. The gospel was going to all the places. It began at Jerusalem and went forward from that time. And the Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Here Barnabas was one who was sent by the apostles. They were ones who sent him because they knew what kind of character Barnabas was. He was one that would help them, to urge them. That's what that word exhorted can translate as urging them. And so that was his purpose and mission. He used his power of preaching to encourage them to stay faithful to God. And it's what we do. Whenever we preach, we're trying to urge people and persuade them to be faithful to the church. That's what the gospel preaching does. It urges, it leads people to faithfulness. And we need that kind of preaching like Barnabas did, telling people to cleave to the Lord, to stay firm with the Lord. And that's the kind of encouraging preaching that we need with children of God who sometimes are wanting of this, that they need encouragement. They are lacking in some respects. But then I also want to look at another disciple of the Lord. One who was a disciple in Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Begin with verse 36. Here again the Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid in an upper chamber, and for much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. I want you to see the love that they had for this disciple of the Lord. How that she was one who made an impact on their life. She was one by her caring and sharing kind deeds. She was one who encouraged others. You know, that's something we can do as individuals. You know, there are no limitations of individual works that we can do. If we want to make coats and give those away to whoever has need, that's our choice. And I believe it's our, if we have that ability, I believe it's our responsibility to do that. If we can and should do that. And we understand that's something that has a profound effect on others. When we are like this, we're encouraging people. That's one thing, by good works, good alms deeds. You know, verse 36 says she was full of good works and alms deeds. When we leave this world, we're going to be remembered by how we lived our lives. And I want to be remembered like Tabitha was, like Dorcas. One who had this effect because of the way she was, her good works was what people remembered when she was gone. Like I said, we can go out and share the gospel to others. You know, that's something we can give things to them that are needful. But the most important thing we could ever share is that of the gospel. The gospel must always come first in whatever we do and say in encouragement to others. But then there is Phoebe in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Here the Bible tells us in verse 1. Here Paul is commending Phoebe, and there's a reason why he's commending Phoebe. She's traveling to another church. And here she's going to be a part of that church for some time at Rome. And Paul is giving a letter and saying, "This is my sister Phoebe. I want you to take and receive her." Here in verse 1 says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also." Here Paul's saying she was a worker. You know, some have made so much about this idea of being her a servant of the church. I take that to mean she was just a worker. She did what she could under the leadership of the men of that congregation. She would not overstep her bounds in one way at all. But she was a worker and did what she could as she could. You know that word succor as well? That's not a word we use today. You know what that word really means? The New American Standard Bible has it translated as helper. And how many helpers do we really need in the Lord's church? We need as many as we can, male or female alike, to do the works that we can do within the limits of the New Testament. Now, I want to qualify that as well, because sometimes people want to go over the bounds of the New Testament to do things they should not do. But within the authority of the framework of the local church, we can work and do all we can. Like Jesus said, we can simply give a cup of cold water and that helps someone. We've encouraged them in some way. But the church needs helpers to support the work of the gospel. I believe she was one who helped Paul, as he said. And that was something I believe that it was invaluable to every preacher, is to have someone to support and hold up the hands of those who do the work of God. Then there was another person we want to look at tonight. That of Philemon. Turn over to the book of Philemon, one chapter. It only has one chapter, but it's invaluable because it talks about this man who was instrumental in the cause of Christ where he was. In Philemon chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Bible tells us, here Paul writes a letter to him, says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our brother Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier." Notice he calls these fellow soldiers, co-laborers. All this is what we are as children of God. He also says in verse 2, "And to and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say in verse 4, "I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers." Evidently, this man Paul had some thoughts about this man. And he was thinking a lot about this man who had helped the church in his own house there. And the Bible says in verse 5, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How can you hear of faith? If it's not demonstrated, we cannot hear about it. Because if without love, without action is not heard of. But we can hear of the deeds of love. You know, love motivates us to do things for the cause of Christ. And I believe Philemon here showed his love by his actions. And that's how we show love, is when we do for others and encourage them as well. Here the Bible says in verse 6, "That the communications of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels," and that word bowels means the hearts, "the hearts of the saints are refreshed by the brother." And I believe Paul heard about this. Paul understood exactly how instrumental Philemon was in the gospel being spread where he was. And that's something we can see, that he was someone, as history tells, it's been written about him, that he was a wealthy Christian at Colossae who helped the church with his money and his influence. And that's what those who are blessed in that area, they can be a great blessing and a great encouragement to those who are at the church where they are. Take, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Here Paul says to young Timothy, He told Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And you know, that's what happens when those who are blessed materially help the church where they are. And I can see that here at West Spoonville, that there are some here who are great encouragers to the work of God because they put their time and their influence and they put all their resources into the work of God here. And that's a great blessing because a lot of churches are not blessed like this church is. And we should really be thankful that we have encouragement in that direction. And so we'll be thankful for men who will use their material blessings to the cause of God. Another person I want to look at tonight is in Acts chapter 16, a woman by the name of Lydia. In verses 14 and 15, you know, there's only two verses where Lydia that talks about Lydia's conversion. But here in verse 14, the Bible says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. You know, Paul was going around preaching to whoever would listen to him. And this woman listened to him, the Bible says, that she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she paid close attention. You know, the message of the gospel can open our hearts. It's not some kind of supernatural thing, but simply she listened and it touched her heart. And I believe she obeyed from the heart the gospel. And the Bible says in verse 15, it shows us that. It says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what she did? She was showing how thankful she was that Paul preached the gospel to her, that she obeyed the gospel and was free from her sins. Now she could show her thankfulness by hospitality. You know, the same is true for us today. We can show hospitality and be an encouragement to others when we are thankful for what God has done for us. And she's forever an example of this kind of showing of hospitality. And it was, incidentally, that after Paul was released from prison, and there's a story behind why he was cast there, because he was doing right. He cast out a spirit that was should not have been there. He cast that out, but still he was cast in the prison. And where was it that he went afterwards? Well, verse 40 tells us, the same chapter, that he returned to Lydia's house. In other words, she kept Paul more than one occasion, kept him at her own house. And be willing to have people over to our house and stay with us and do things with them and for them like this. It's a great thing to have people that are so hospitable that will do things like that. Now, I want to mention also some men you may not be accustomed to hearing about. Three men by the name of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And these three men are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. Here the Bible talks about how Paul says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And so these three men, we don't know all the specifics about this, but whatever it was, Paul said they supplied what was lacking. And that's all we really know about this. But what we do know this is, by their actions, by their taking the mantle of doing this, it helped. It refreshed Paul and others and how this was something that was a blessing to the church. And he said at the last part of it, acknowledge people that are like this. In other words, you commend them for being this way. And that's what we should do. Those who are like this, we ought to commend them for being this way. And I know some here are like this. And I want to commend you as well here this evening. And I want to mention the Roman Christians who Paul longed to see in Romans chapter 1. Paul mentions in verse 9 beginning of Romans chapter 1. This was a place where Paul longed to go to preach, but he was hindered from The Bible says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." In other words, they were on his mind. He was praying about this church at Rome. In verse 10 he says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul longed to be with them. And we should long to be with brethren of like precious faith. He wanted to help that church to be strong like it should. Verse 11 tells us, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." And that's what Paul, his whole purpose was going there, was so that he could help, be a blessing to that church. He says in verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me together." And that's really what, when Christians get together, you know what that does? There's a bond that we have that's unlike the people of this world. When we come together, we're brethren of like precious faith. And we talk about spiritual things. When we talk about the high plane of what God has called us to, we talk about the Bible and spiritual things. There's more encouraging thing. There's no other better encouragement than that. Brethren can encourage and strengthen our faith by fellowship of the gospel. And we need that time together, because if you know how it is when you spend too much time with the wrong kind of people, how that brings us down. And it cannot, but you know, being with children of God can bring us back up to where we need to be, because we have the same purpose, the same goals. And we all want to go to heaven together. And it's an encouraging thing to see people have the same mental attitudes that we have as well. I want to end this lesson talking about some of the ways we can encourage the people of God. The way we can encourage brethren this evening. First of all, by using our words to edify and build up brethren. That's a good way to encourage, is by our words. And I want to look at Proverbs chapter 18, 21. Here the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Notice that. There's two things you can do with your tongue. You can either use it for death or for life. You can either be a discouragement or an encouragement to our brethren. And I would say that children of God who want to encourage others, let's choose life in the power of the tongue. You know, we can avoid certain kinds of speech that will help us to not be discouraged, but not to have the power of death. We can avoid lying and gossiping and backbiting and sowing discord with our tongue, or bitter and angry speech. All of that is not encouraging words. It's not blessing those who are the body of Christ, but is actually hurtful and destructive to the very cause of Christ. And so we need to avoid that. And if we will simply say, "I'm not going to go down that road, I'm not going to be that way," that will help us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and verse 29, here the Bible says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In other words, put away that kind of talk. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Notice that. To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we can encourage brethren, like we mentioned, Lydia was one who showed hospitality by showing hospitality ourselves. And during this age, during this generation, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, here Paul says about distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Or the New American Standard Bible has practicing hospitality. And we'd be able to either give or receive hospitality. In other words, be given to it. In other words, do your best to be a part of the business of being hospitable to others. And we do that, we'll be what God wants us to be, encouragement to others. And I also want to say this. We need to be there for people who need us. That's part of being encouragement, is if we're not there, we can't encourage people. And first of all, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a passage from the Old Testament that says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And this passage tells us that we understand this reality, that there are times people fall They have problems in their lives. They have disappointments and failures in their lives that they fall and no one's there to help them. But when we are there for them, when we are an encouragement to them, we're like what the Bible says. We help them to get through whatever trial or temptation or kind of a discouragement that's in their life. And we need to do that to be there for them. In Matthew 25, verse 36, Jesus spoke about those who saw some who were sick, and He said that they visited them. He said that some that was in prison, and there were some who went and visited them as well in prison. And I know sometimes we can't all go out to the prisons and visit who we want to, but we can let them know that we care about them, that the sick and those in nursing homes, that they can see someone who loves and appreciates them, even though they're there and they maybe don't want to be there. That we can be encouragement and know that somebody cares about their soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. The New American Standard Bible says this: "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." And that tells us one of our roles as Christians is to help out with those and encourage those who are faint-hearted, and helping the weak and having patience toward all men. And one way we encourage others is simply to be here at services as well. You know, we do that, we encourage the zeal for others when people come to the services of the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 beginning, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What does it mean to provoke someone to do those things? It means to stimulate. It means to help increase their zeal in some ways in these areas. And verse 25 tells us how we do that. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Finally, what do encouraging brethren do for us? I want you to think about this at the end of the lesson. First of all, they remind us that we're not alone. When encouraging brethren come and pay us a visit, they remind us that we're not alone in this world. That they're here to help to lift our spirits and give us a better understanding of things. To strengthen our faith in God, but also encourage us to work harder to get to heaven one day. And what's really the goal, isn't it? Is to help each other get to heaven. You know, the Christian race is not a race that we try to outdo one another. It's a race much like you've heard maybe the story about the Special Olympics, and how that there's these people who run in the Special Olympics. And you've maybe heard the story that when one of them falls down, they all go back to pick that person up. And that's the way the church, the body of Christ, is. We all are there for each other to help each other to get to the finish line. And you know, we understand that the first one there is already Jesus. He's waiting for all of us. Are we ready, willing to come and follow Him all the days of our life? The Bible teaches us, and I want to encourage you and urge you and persuade you, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, if you've not accepted the gospel as it is, the facts of the gospel, that Jesus was the one who died for our sins, or the commands of the gospel to believe, repent, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the very remission of your sins. If you've not done that, why not do that tonight? Why not fall out with sin? Because sin is not something you want to stay in when Jesus comes. Because if Christ comes and we're in our sins, Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come." And if Christ comes and we're doing things we should not be, what do we expect Jesus to be saying about our lives? He'll not say to us, "Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world." But He'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And so we understand God wants us to be saved. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be an encouragement to others this evening? I hope I've been a blessing this evening. If there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel call, let it be known tonight as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
given us